We'll be reading from James chapter 1, verses 21 through 25. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away, and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing.
Our relationship to the Word of God is something that the Bible emphasizes over and over again. And one of the passages that emphasizes that is the text for tonight. Before the reading of verses 21 through 25, or 19 through 25 that Daniel gave to us, in verse 18 we find that the Bible says that God begot us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. And so, in order to become a Christian, we've got to come in contact with God's word. We have to receive it, and we have to obey it. In fact, Acts 2, verse 41 says, those that gladly received the word were baptized, and there were added to them about 3,000 souls. But our relationship with the Word of God does not end at conversion. In fact, if we really want to be what God wants us to be, we have to continue to receive it, continue to allow it to reign in our hearts, and let it move us to actually do what it tells us to do. And so our memory verse for tonight and for this week is verse 22, where we ought to be doers of the Word, and not hearers only, deceiving our own selves. And James is a book that really is about practically applying God's word. And in order to do that, first of all, it is true that we do have to receive the word. As was read in James 1, verse 19, it says that we ought to be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. And then it goes on to mention in verse 21 that we, in receiving the word, we have to get some things out of our lives if we want to receive it. You remember that the Bible time and again talks about receiving the word, and of course Acts 2:41, we've mentioned how we have to receive it in that sense. But it is possible that the word cannot find place in our hearts if we haven't emptied ourselves first. You think about a full cup that's sitting there on the table. You can't fill it with anything because it's already full. And I don't know if you've come across this, but there's a lot of times when I try to talk to people about the gospel, and they're so full of so many things that they don't have any room in their cup to listen. And we as Christians always ought to have room in our cup to really take in instruction and to be able to apply it to our lives. And so he says here that we have to lay apart, we have to empty ourselves. We have to lay apart all filthiness, and he's talking here about moral filthiness and moral wickedness. We've got to lay apart those things, lay apart all filthiness, and don't you like the King James Version here? Superfluity of naughtiness. I kind of like that. That simply just means overflow of wickedness. You know, when we talk about naughtiness, sometimes when somebody says something is naughty, it's like bad in a cute way. Well, there's nothing cute about what God is saying here in James 1, 21. We have to get rid of all overflow. If the cup is overflowing with wickedness, there's nothing it can receive of goodness. And so we have to get rid of all the overflow of wickedness, that we might receive with meekness the engrafted word that's able to save our souls. In John chapter 8, verse 31, Jesus was having a discussion with the religious folks of his day, the people that even believed on him. And he said to those Jews that believed on him in John 8, 31, he says, if you continue in my word, then you shall be my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And they answered him and said, we are Abraham's seed. We've never been in bondage unto any man. How then do you say that you shall make us free? And Jesus replies to them in John 8 there in verse 34 and says, verily I say unto you, whoever commits sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth forever. And if the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's seed, but you seek to kill me, Because, notice this, my word has found no place in you. So mere belief, and even after that, even mere obedience, if somebody ceases to be able to receive God's word, that's spiritual death to them. And there's a lot of things in our hearts, whether it's pride or arrogance or our thoughts on other things, that can prevent us from receiving God's word, that can kind of block it from actually getting in there. And so we have to, first of all, make sure that we receive it. You remember Jesus said in Luke 8 that the seed is like the word is like a seed. And here in James 1:21, it says that we ought to receive with meekness, that is with humility, the engrafted word. And that's the idea of maybe planting a seed, like an implanted word. We have to receive with meekness the implanted or engrafted word that, notice, is able to save our souls. In Luke 8:11, when it says that the word of God is the seed of the kingdom, we have to think what kind of hearts we have. What kind of soil are we? When that seed is planted, we determine what kind of seed bed that seed will be planted in. Are we like those different kinds of soil, like the thorny or the rocky or the wayside soil? Or we like the soil in verse 15, those with a good and honest heart, that having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience? We need to have the good, proper heart to first of all receive the word of God. And so the first thing that we have to do in order to fulfill what James 1 is saying is, first we have to let God's word into our lives. But the whole point is not just the letting in. It's the actual keeping it and doing something about it. It's kind of, there's this joke that somebody tells about making a reservation for a rental car, you know, and I don't know if you've ever tried to, you know, you made reservations and you go to check on your reservation, you arrive, you're depending on them, and they say, oh, we already gave your car to somebody, right? And anybody can take the reservations, right? It's the holding of the car, it's the reserving of the car, that's really the important part. And if we're not careful, we can be people that, oh, we'll come to church and we'll take all these things in, but it's actually holding on to those, letting those reign in our hearts and moving us to do something that really is what James is pointing out here in James chapter 1. And so, yes, it is true that we have to lay apart all these things and receive with meekness the engrafted word that's able to save our souls, verse 21. But verse 22, the point is this, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. We have to actually do it. We actually have to let it reign, rule in our lives and rule in our hearts. Now, in James 1:22, I think that this idea of being a doer of the word is tremendously important to the entire epistle, but especially to our whole theme for this year. What is our theme on Sunday evenings? Thy word have I hid in my heart, right? That we've already just talked about that, hiding the word in the heart, receiving it. But for what purpose? That I might not sin against thee. And so, if we are receiving the word and not doing anything with it, what good does it do? And so, verse 22, he says, but be doers of the word and not hearers only. I'm afraid that there are many people like the people in Ezekiel's day. In Ezekiel chapter 33, the Bible mentions how the people responded to the prophet Ezekiel. And it's interesting that they basically came because they wanted to hear what he had to say, but they weren't going to allow it to influence their lives and change their lives. It says, also, thou son of man, the children of thy people still are talking against thee by the walls and in the doors of the houses, and speak to one another, saying one to his brother, come up, I pray you, and hear what is the word that comes from the Lord. And they come to you, the people come, and they sit before you as my people, and they hear your words, but they will not do them, for their mouth they show much love, but their heart goes after covetousness. And lo, you are unto them like one that sings a lovely song with a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument, for they hear your words, but they do them not. And when this comes to pass, lo, it will come, then shall they know that a prophet has been among them. Well, at least Ezekiel had this going for him. At least people liked what he had to say and enjoyed the sermon. Sometimes I have trouble even getting that done, where people actually enjoy the sermon. But what I wonder about is, are people today like they were in Ezekiel's day? You know, Ezekiel had established a reputation of being a true prophet of God because time and again he told those captives next to the river Kibar, those captives that were left of Judah. He prophesied true prophecies from God to them, and because of the accuracy of those prophecies, people knew that he was a prophet of God, and so they wanted to go up and hear him. But they weren't going to allow his word to really change their lives. It was something that they could put in their minds and kind of entertain in their thoughts intellectually, but it was not something that they were actually going to put into practice and change. And so I imagine the people in Ezekiel's day were perhaps people that would listen to the sermon and on the way out the door, shake his hand, say, good sermon, and then completely forget about it. And we don't need to be that way, do we? Hopefully you're listening, first of all, to the sermon, but hopefully you go out and do it. And when you read God's word, hopefully you're receiving it, but you're actually going out and doing it. Jesus mentioned this in the end of his saying on the Sermon on the Mount. You remember in Matthew 7, verse 21, he caps all this wonderful teaching off by beginning in verse 21 and saying, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But notice this, he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. And he goes on to say, how many will say to me in that day, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out demons, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. And then he goes on to tell this illustration of a man building his house on rock and a man building his house in the sand. And the one that hears my sayings, he says, and does them is like the man that builds his house on the sand. But the one that hears my sayings and does not do them, he's like the man that builds his house on the sand. Now, both men heard, both men received the word. But one did and the other did not do. And so when the rains came and the winds blew and the rains fell and beat upon that house, the one on the sand fell. But the one on the rock did not fall. And Jesus is making an application here that we actually have to put it into practice and do it. In the book of Romans, I'm having a Bible study on Tuesdays. We're going through the book of Romans. And Romans 1 talks about the sinfulness of the Gentiles. But Romans 2 then goes on and talks about the sinfulness of the Jews. And the Jews prided themselves in the Old Testament times, especially with this fact that they had the Word of God. They were the ones that really received the Word of God, and they were big hearers of the Word of God. But as big as they were on hearing God's Word, they were very little on doing it. And so Romans 2 verse 13 says, not the hearers, but the doers of the word shall be justified in his sight. And so we have to put it into practice. If we aren't putting it into practice, then we are deceiving our own selves. So James 1:22, I think, is a very pertinent verse to this overall theme and really to the entire book of James. James 1:19 through 26 here, first of all, I said we have to let the word into our lives. Secondly, we have to let it rule our lives, actually be the deciding factor on how we're going to behave. And then we have to actually go out and do it. We have to allow it to move us. So we have to let it in to our lives. We have to let it rule our lives. And then thirdly, we have to let it move our lives. And I started looking at this and looking at verses 26 and 27. Before we go into that, I want to show the illustration that James shows about making sure that we do this. He talks about a man looking into like a looking glass or maybe a polished piece of metal or something, and he gazes at his reflection and sees what he is really like. And then he goes and he forgets what he looked like. Now, it wasn't that he just had a passing glance right before he went out the door. He actually gazed intently and saw exactly the flaws that were in his life, but then he all forgot about that immediately, and he went out and did something else, not taking time to change the blemishes and the problems that he saw when he looked into the mirror. And that's the way it is with those that hear God's word but do not do it. And I would suggest to you that the rest of the book of James, in fact, the entire book of James, is all surrounding and building up this idea of verse 22, that we ought to be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving our own selves. Because he goes on in verse 26 of James 1, after he mentions that, you know, about the man looking, beholding his natural face in the glass and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was, but then says, whosoever looks into the perfect law of liberty, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. He then goes on in verse 26, and he says, if any man among you seem to be religious, but bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. And then he goes on to describe what pure religion is, verse 27. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Now, I don't want to just stop there because that's the end of James 1. I want us to also recognize that the rest of the book of James points out how we ought to be doers of the word and not hearers only. Yes, we've got to bridle our tongue. Yes, we've got to care for widows and orphans. And we've got to keep ourselves unspotted from the world. That's all part of being a doer of the word. But you know, it doesn't stop there in chapter 1. You go into chapter 2, verses 1 through 13, he talks about showing partiality in judgment and how somebody will treat somebody that is poor and doesn't have as much money differently than they will treat somebody that that is rich and has a lot of money, even in the worship services, and how wrong that would be to treat somebody differently based on their income. And he goes on in chapter 2 to talk about faith and works, how our works are a reflection of our faith. And we can't just say, well, I have works, I have faith, but I don't need to care about works. In chapter 3, he goes on to talk about how we need to bridle our tongue and really consider how we're using it, because we can do so much damage with such a little member. And in chapter 3, he goes on to talk about how we ought not to have envy and strife among ourselves, but we ought to be people that are devoted to peace and really working it out in a practical way. In chapter 4, he talks about how they are adulterers and adulteresses, how they are friends with the world. They pledge that they're with God, but they really are giving devotion to God and to the world at the same time. They try to have their foot in both camps. And he says, you can't do that. If you're going to be a friend of the world, you're an enemy of God. In chapter 4, he goes on to talk about, in verses 11 and 12, how we should not speak evil of our brothers. Because if we judge our brother, then we're no longer a doer of the word, harkening back to James 1, 22, but we're a judge. And in James chapter 4, he goes on to talk about how we have to keep God in our plans. If we're going to say we're going to do this or that, let's say if the Lord will, we shall do this or do that. Because we don't need to strike the Lord from the plans that we have. In chapter 5, he talks about the oppression rich men had on men that were on laborers, on the poor, and how the poor needed to be patient because God was going to even the scales and everything and reward them according to their works. And then various different exhortations cap off the book, where he talks about how we need to show patience, how we need to help one another convert one another from the error of your way. If you're sick, you need to pray, call for the elders. If you're merry, you need to sing songs. All of these things are putting into practice God's word, actually doing it. And so I suggest to you, James 1:22 is really a keynote of the entire book of James. And so, what about you this evening? James 1:21 says that we have to lay apart all filthiness, superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word that is able to save our souls. But, verse 22, we need to be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving our own selves. And so you tonight, you can do God's word, you can put it into practice, and your souls can be saved if you will actually receive it with meekness and put it into practice in your life. Let God's word into your life, let it rule your life, let it move you to do what God wants you to do. If you have a need along this line, if you haven't obeyed the gospel through faith, repentance, confession, and baptism, we invite you to come do that. Maybe you've done that and you've wandered away and you need to come back, or maybe you need prayers for the church for some other reason. We're here to help you in any way that we can to make sure that you're one with God and at peace with Him tonight before you leave this building. So why not come while together we stand and while we sing.
Sola Savior, thou art needing. Sola Savior waits for thee. Here is words of tender pleading. Here is gracious come to me. He is calling, softly calling on thine ear. is falling. He is calling, softly calling, come to me and be at rest. He has died for thy transgression. If thou wilt, thou canst be free. Soul, he waits for thy confession. Savior, I will go to thee. He is calling, softly calling. On thine ear his voice is falling. He is calling, softly calling. Come to me and be at rest. Do not linger till the morrow. Let thy answer be, Savior, in my joy or sorrow, I will ever go to thee. He is calling, softly calling. On thine ear his voice is falling. He is calling, softly calling. Come to me and be at rest.
Please be seated.